So what started out as a sermon has kind of become a series of sermons. And we're looking at ways in which a Christian can fall, and not falling from grace, not falling unsaved, but it's just falling out of fellowship with God, falling out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago on losing Jesus. We can get so caught up in what's going on, doing activities for the church and things, and you can lose your fellowship. You can forget to spend time with the Lord because you think you're serving Him. You think you're doing things for Him, and that's all you need. The truth is, you need fellowship with the Lord. That's losing Jesus. Last week, we looked at somebody who just flat runs away from God. We looked at Jonah. A good picture of that. I mean, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. I don't want to witness to those people in Nineveh. And you can pick that one up on sermon audio. This week, we're going to look at Elijah. We're going to look at discouragement. Christians get discouraged. And here, we have Elijah. He's a preacher of God. He's a prophet of God. And he reaches this point. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll start reading. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And we'll talk about that. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. We call it Juniper Junction. He sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let me tell you, those times can come even as a Christian. We're not immune from things. We're not immune from sadness. We're not immune from discouragement. And we'll see here, Elijah was in the perfect will of God. He'd done everything God wanted him to do. But he still faced discouragement. We're going to look at why. He said, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my servants. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And we'll look at that. So we've been looking at ways that Christians can fall out of fellowship. Discouragement can be vicious in the life of a Christian. You know, there's folks that have fallen out of church, and I call it the tailspin. I always picture, for some reason, I get pictures in my head of the planes in World War II flying in formation, and one of them gets shot down, and you just see it spinning off to the ground. That's what it feels like sometimes. The Christians, you know, a church member, they're flying along with everybody, and we're all in unison, and then all of a sudden, one gets taken out. And you're here, it doesn't make you better. You're here, but you watch them spin off. And they fall out of church, they fall away, and then discouragement. Sometimes it's because somebody said something that discourages them. Sometimes it's because, most of the time, it's because they have expectations built up about the way something ought to be. About how somebody ought to talk to them, about what somebody ought to have done. You know, what the church should have done, what somebody should have visited me. Somebody should have done this, somebody should have done that. They have expectations about what should have happened rather than looking for, Lord, what do you want me to do? And they fall off, discouraged. And some of you are saying, well, who's this? That could be anybody. I think it's been me a few times. But you just get discouraged. And Elijah here, he was a prophet of God, and he's a prime example of somebody that's keeping God's will. God, Ahab and Jezebel were in charge of the land at that time. Y'all, I'm walking down here. Ahab and Jezebel were in charge of Israel at that time, and they had led it off into sin, into outright Baal worship. I mean, Baal is not a pretty thing. Dee Dee's doing an estate sale. She sent me a picture of this little idol thing that this woman, they had stuff from all over, you know. I said it looked South American. She said she looked it up. It was a little Baal idol. Ugly thing. I don't know why anybody would worship that thing. But, it looked like a bird with teeth and I just awful thing. But Jezebel, had led Ahab astray. He had married outside of Israel, and he had begun to follow what she wanted. Nobody ever names their kid Jezebel, right? It's like Judas. Judas and Jezebel, they're just names you stay away from. Although some people have named their kid Ichabod. That's not a good one in the Bible either. It means the Lord has departed. But she had led them off into Baal worship. And not only that, she had gone after the prophets of God. They were all in hiding. And God had kept Elijah preserved. He told Elijah to go to the widow of Zarephath. Go into Zarephath, and I've talked to a woman there, and she will provide for you. He goes there, and that woman's out there, and she's picking up sticks, and he says, he tells her to make him a cake to eat. Or he asks her what she's doing. She says, I'm out here, and I'm gathering sticks. We have a cruse of flour and of oil. We only have enough for one more meal. I'm gathering sticks so that we can cook it and eat and die, me and my son. And you know what he says, first make me a cake. She had to exercise some faith. That's a whole nother sermon. But she made him a cake. She did as God had told. And she provided for him. And that cruse of flour and that oil, it never failed. But Elijah never got up in the morning and looked at it and said, man, the Lord filled up these jars today. Elijah had to live in daily faith, relying on God, just as they did in the wilderness. So you see the faith that Elijah's built up. And this, before then, he was living by the brook Cherith, and he was being provided for by ravens and at the water of the brook. And he was watching that dry up daily. So Elijah was a man who did not doubt God. So when we get to the part of the story, the rain had been stopped in order to punish the land, to punish Israel for worshiping Baal. Y'all follow me on this? I'm trying to give you the short version without going to the passages and reading them directly. We can go read them. You can read it yourself over in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18 and 19. So then the time comes, God sends him back to Ahab to tell him to gather up all the prophets. They gather up all the prophets. Look over here in chapter number 18, because this is good enough to read. It's all good, but verse number 17, 18, verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He said, and he issues a challenge. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put it no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's mocking them, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah issues this challenge, and he says, you make a sacrifice, and I'll make a sacrifice, and the one that, the God that answers by fire, he's the true God. And these prophets of Baal, they gather together, and they've been teaching everybody else about this God Baal. And they think there's no problem with it. And they call out from morning till noon till evening. And they cry out. And Elijah just sits over there. I can just see Elijah confident in his God. Because his God supplied all his need according to his riches and grace. And he's seen God feed him every day. And he knows that God sent him. He looks over there and he sees him acting a fool over there. He said, call out louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he needs to wake up. Call out louder. And they look over there at Elijah and he's sitting there mocking them. And you got to imagine if they're frauds, they got to know that the king's watching too. Right? They know that the people are watching. And when you're in the ministry for the wrong reason, or when you're a false prophet or you're a false preacher, it means a lot what people see that happen. I mean, we're not to have any appearance of evil, but I'm talking about they're about to lose some authority here. And he calls out to them and mocks them. They begin to cry harder. I can see the sweat beginning to form. And then they begin poking themselves and cutting themselves because their God's a devil. The one they're worshiping. You don't worship God, you're worshiping the devil. If you're worshiping something and it's not the one true God, you're worshiping a devil that desires that. And blood sacrifice and all that, the more pain, the more merrier they get. So they're sacrificing themselves and they're trying to shed blood and they're calling out to their God and they're just wearing themselves out doing this. And it doesn't work. They're exhausted. They quit. And then Elijah stands up. And he rubs salt in the wound. I mean, this is the moment. Elijah has been in hiding. Elijah is a prophet of God. Elijah has seen what's happened to the prophets. He's seen them scattered. He's seen them killed. And God has preserved him from all of that. And Elijah's desire is for the people to turn back to God. That's Elijah's desire. We're going to see that in the passage. His heart is to turn the people back to the Lord. It's kind of like a preacher that gets up at a revival meeting and he preaches his heart out. And the only thing he desires is to see people come closer to God. I mean, you know, they had the sawdust trail with Billy Sunday, right? They had the tent. They put sawdust on the ground to kind of keep the mud down. But they'd walk the sawdust trail and turn their lives over to the Lord. They would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It would be an exciting time for Elijah to see Israel turn back to the one true God and turn away from worshiping Baal and all the pain that causes. Verse number 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He's repairing the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. He didn't just stop at building the altar. He's about to do something else. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now let's think about that water for just a minute. Water was precious at that time. Water was scarce. There hadn't been any rain. Elijah was taking this scarce, precious water and he's telling him fill 4 barrels of it. We don't know how big those are. I'm sure somebody would say. It doesn't matter. It was wet. And he was wanting fire from God. He was wanting that stuff to catch fire. Now, if you don't trust God, you're going to put the driest, gnarliest, wood shavingest wood out there you can. And you might even hide a magnifying glass over next to you. But Elijah tells them, fill 4 barrels and pour it on the wood. Soak it. He tells them to do that 3 times, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah is about to be justified. He's about to be shown to be the prophet of the one true God. He's in front of these 450 prophets of Baal that failed. But he knows that God supplies his need. He knows that God is there. He knows that he's in God's perfect will. And he knows that God is going to be in charge and be in control of the situation. He calls out to him. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And catch this last part. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. We see Elijah's desire. It's not to build himself up. It's not to... His justification is before God. Is to see the people turn back. You know, you get in the pulpit or you preach to people, and I'm telling you, even as a church member, your desire ought to be someone to see someone turn to God. And you may not be a prophet of God, I understand. We don't have prophets so much. We got preachers, we got teachers, we have Sunday school members, we have church members. But when they look out at the world and they see someone that's lost, the desire to see that someone turn to God. You put yourself in that circumstance where you've been witnessing to them and you almost get the victory. Let me give you an instance. A family member of mine years ago, praying for them. And just want them to be saved. And I remember having a conversation one time. You know, Keith, I was riding to work with this guy, and he's playing some stuff. He was playing some tapes for me, because they still had tapes. He was playing, you know, for all you young people don't know, the tape, you know, you put it on a pencil, spin it around to rewind it. It was quicker. But he was playing some tapes about creation and whatnot. And he said, you know, that's some interesting stuff. Man, you just get so close. It's like, yes, Lord. Because we're in Georgia, they're in Texas. And I'm just praying, Lord, please, please let them get saved. And victory or failure snatched from the jaws of victory seems like sometimes. Heart is broken. But his desire is that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. It wasn't just a match. It wasn't just a little flicker. Can you imagine? You would hope for a flicker. You would hope to see it just kind of begin to grow and burn. No. The fire from God came down and it consumed it. Nothing left but ashes. God had accepted the sacrifice. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, before you get too self-righteous in your 21st century mind, remember how things were different back then. Remember that God had laid out in the law that if you worship other gods, death is a punishment. If you break the Ten Commandments, death is a punishment. And here Elijah was carrying out God's will. So before you get too upset about it and then go back to your slasher movies or whatever it is, I'm just being funny because, you know, we get offended by Bible things, but we watch stuff on TV that's 10 times worse. So and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And here God has shown himself to the people. And the people realized they'd been worshiping Baal and they'd been going to these priests. And these priests had status because of their supposed being in touch with Baal. And they had a status, but they had just lost that. And the people said, you know what? They're not our mediator and that's not our God. Our God is our Father's God. And we just saw him work right before our eyes. So Elijah didn't go have to run around and catch the 450 prophets of Baal. The people caught them for him and slew them. And there was a sound of abundance of rain. It hadn't rained. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. He knows it's coming. It looks like a little hand, but he knows that God's going to show out. The rain's coming. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went down to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab for the entrance of Jezreel. So let's look at Elijah right now, because Elijah's just been on the mountaintop. Elijah, who had been in hiding for all these years, Elijah, who had been looking for his next meal, his whole desire at that time was to see Israel turn back to God. Because he knew this punishment, this lack of rain, was because of them serving Baal. And he's up there with all of these people and all of these prophets, and he's there in the sight of King Ahab, and they see God work, and he sees the people hit their knees and say, the Lord, he is the God. God, he sees the people turn back. What a feeling for a preacher. What a feeling for you to see your family members turn to God or your friends that you've been praying for. What an uplifting thing to know that they're serving God or to know that they're turning toward God, to see that happen. But there's something that happens. Their discouragement kicks in. And why would it kick in on something like that? A mountaintop experience. It's kind of like a preacher preaching a revival meeting. 100 people come down. And I mean, just the whole church catches fire. That's where we get things like this, the fire from heaven. A whole church just catches fire. Man, we were in a meeting one time, and one kid got saved, and man, the whole church started breaking down. And people started confessing sin. I mean, we've seen it. Been a long time, but we've been there. You see people just turning over, people that hadn't been in church, and all of a sudden they come to a meeting, and man. I remember one time with Brother Grady, we were over at another church, and the girl got saved, woman got saved, or she hadn't got saved yet, but we were standing over there after meeting talking, you know. Me, Dee Dee, and Brother James Phillips were over here talking, and Brother Grady was over there witnessing to the woman over on the pew there. And we were standing there talking quietly because you stay out of the way when that's going on. You don't interrupt. That's something to always know, a little bit of temperance, a little bit of knowledge. And we're standing over there talking, and we just hear this yell come from over there. And it's not always a yell. You got to understand, it happens different for everybody. But there was no doubt in our mind. I don't know what Brother Grady said to her, but I knew that she knew she was a sinner. And we saw her in church from then on. But it could have gone different. But here he's on the mountaintop. Elijah is walking down. Ahab goes down back to Jezreel. He goes back. He walks into the house. And there's all the trappings of Baal. I mean, goat heads, whatever you want to picture that go with Baal. And he walks through there. And I think of this, and some of y'all have heard this before, but it's like a kid that goes to summer camp, church camp, goes to church camp, gets saved. And man, it's exciting because in church camp, you know, you got Bible services in the morning, you got Bible services in the evening. Man, they're excited about God. And they're around people and there's praying going on and they're seeing God work in people's lives and the Word of God's beginning to open up to them. And then the church camp is over, you know, and it's like, we'll see you. I'll keep in touch with you on Facebook or email and whatnot. And they get on that bus or they get picked up at the car and they got their bags and they're loading them up. And they get in the car and they head home and the parents aren't saved and they have no idea. And the kid's so excited. Mom, I got saved. Oh, well, that's good. What'd you get saved? What, did you almost die out there? Were you swimming? What? Did they rescue you out of the water? And then things begin to whittle away at them, whittle away at them. And then all of a sudden, that time with the Lord, that fellowship that they felt, that closeness with God begins to get chipped away at. And old Ahab, he was up on that mountain. He was excited. I'm just guessing. I could see Ahab was excited. I could see that, you know, he's like, man, Jezebel, you should have been up there. I mean, my goodness. Ahab told them to offer up a sacrifice. He made the deal. He said, look, if your God is God, then, you know, he'll strike the fire. And if his God is God, then God will strike the fire on the altar. He soaked that thing down, Jezebel. I mean, water was poured on it. 12 barrels of water poured on that thing, and God just struck that altar and accepted that sacrifice. Man, you should have seen the people. My count's off, you guys. It was 4 barrels 3 times, wasn't it? Okay. Now we got the peanut gallery. He said, Jezebel, when that fire struck and everybody turned to God, you should have seen it. And man, they gathered up those prophets of Baal and Elijah slew them and Jezebel's listening to this and all she... He did what? He said, well, they slew the prophets, Jezebel. Look, we really ought to be rethinking this. I mean, all this stuff, it really doesn't mean anything. I mean, God is... He did what to my prophets? You ain't never seen a woman get mad, right? You did what? Just so you know, Dee Dee's never done that. And I don't even mean that facetiously. She has never done that. I can't get her to be mean. She'll do other things, you know, like you won't be able to find your clothes or something. But... Or you'll be doing your own clothes. But Jezebel hears that and she gets upset. Elijah, he's walking down the road. He has seen his heart's desire. He has seen the Israelites. He has seen them turning toward God. He has seen them turning away from Baal worship. And here is the fulfillment. All those years, all that time, all those days sitting and waiting on the ravens, all that time sitting and praying for God's people to turn back to him. And all that time with the widow and waking up in the morning. Yep, there's another for another meal. Just enough. All that time, all that paid off. And in your own life, you think, yeah, all that time, all that tribulation I went through, it's so worth it if they get saved. And then you see them turning back, you know, and back to the church camp kid, the kid at church camp, you know, you get excited for him. But little does he know. Verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I may not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, Elijah's been trusting in God, and he's been in God's will. But look what happens. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. I think Elijah had an expectation. His expectation was that Israel would turn back to God. His expectation was that they would quit worshiping Baal. His expectation maybe was that they would get rid of Jezebel. That old Ahab would, hey, there's a door. Go on back to your country. Quit ruining this one. But when he gets that messenger telling him about what Jezebel said, he realizes she's still in charge. Nothing's changed. He gets discouraged. And that's what it can happen. Nothing's changed. We find him running off. It said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. To go from the mountaintop to the spiritual valley. He says, it is enough. Well, now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. It didn't work out the way he thought it would. And he's discouraged. Let me tell you something. People get discouraged in church. It didn't work out the way they thought it should. And they get discouraged. I mean, discouragement's a real thing. Depression, it's a real thing. You get under that black cloud, you can't see anything else. If something's been beating you up day after day after day, if something's been wearing you down, it's hard to see outside that dark room. I tell you, there's been times in my life when it felt like those problems were just shoved into a cave, and if they would come back, I would have a good day, and then those problems would just come out of that cave and just keep assaulting me. You're not good enough. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You're not good enough. And it just beat you down, beat you down. And old Elijah, he was there, all of that waiting. And how can it get any better from here? I saw the prophets of Baal slain. I saw the people turn to God, but Jezebel is still in charge. I'm not any better than my father's. But you know, there's something he didn't see, or he's forgotten. When you get discouraged, there's forgotten victories. He knows that God provided for him, but he forgets about it. All of a sudden, it doesn't mean as much. He's not thinking about that. He's not thinking about what God's done for him in the past. He's not thinking about all of those Israelites that have said, the Lord, he is God. Because of that one woman. That one woman had discouraged him. Yeah, I mean, it can happen to you in church. God's moving, people getting saved, and you get caught up on the one thing that's not happening according to your expectations. And you say, oh, Keith, who are you talking? I'm not talking. I'm talking to every one of you. Every one of us. It takes some staying close to the Lord to not get caught up in that. And to put your eyes on what's happening rather than what's not happening. It'll beat you up. Forgotten victories. God had used Elijah to resurrect the dead. 1 Kings 17:17-24. God used Elijah to demonstrate his power over Baal. 1 Kings 18:17-46. The fire came down, the prophets of Baal slain. And he didn't do it alone. A lot of people turned to God that day. Even the king was on his face over in verse 41. The rain came down from heaven, victory after victory after victory after victory. There is a fearful present. Even after being used of God in a great meeting, it only took one godless woman to discourage him. King Ahab witnessed all that happened. I'm catching up with myself, you guys. King Ahab had stood by while all the prophets were slain. He saw the rain. It could be that Elijah had a genuine hope that the king would turn around and the king would have the victory. I bet y'all like seeing those pages turn. Forgotten victories, a fearful present, and a further commission. Let's look at the Bible, will we? Verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. God's got something more for him. He doesn't intend to leave him there. He doesn't lecture him. Because we know God spoke to him. God didn't harass him. And the angel of the Lord came again, and he rose, verse number 8, and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in the Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto them, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse number 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandment, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and with a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Oh, there's a sermon in that, but we're not going there today. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Sometimes you got to get down where it's quiet to hear the Lord speak. That still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then here's his recommissioning. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, I didn't come prepared, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it came to, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slew, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Listen to verse number 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You're not alone, Elijah. You're not the last one. You still have work to do. If you stand up, if you've been facing discouragement, God's not through with you. If you've reached a point where all you can see is the failure, look back, see the victory. He gave you victory over sin and death. You say, well, I'm still losing. Well, stay with the Lord. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord. That's where the strength comes from. You know, Jesus died on the cross to free us from sin. We couldn't do enough to get to heaven. We couldn't make ourselves right enough to stand before God. You stand before God on the day of judgment, guilty, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Standing up there before God, you can just picture that courtroom, and somebody said in the background, I'll pay the penalty that they can't pay. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we could be with God, so that we could have eternal life.